over our landmark Al broadcast and for this great audience gathered here in Landmark Auditorium. I count it one of the high honors to have in this pulpit the man that I'm to introduce. As I said before we went on the air to our people here, I've known his family, his grandparents, cousins, uncles, back many years ago down in Texas. God reached down and saved this young man, gave him a vision and a love for the people where he was serving in the military at the time. And for these 16 years, he's labored faithfully in the Philippine Islands, bringing men and women to Jesus Christ. It is an honor to have Brother Bob Hughes, veteran missionary from the Philippine Islands, Cebu City, to be our guest speaker.
Thank you, Brother Rawlings, and my heart has been thrilled tonight to listen to the beautiful choir as they could sing these songs, and we appreciate the opportunity to come here and be with you tonight. With your Bibles open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3 and verse 15, we would like to talk to you tonight about something that I feel is very, very vital to our Christian life and as a church. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3 and verse 15, the prophet says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. One day the preacher was walking down the road and he came to a river. He looked over there on the side and there were a group of people that were in captivity or in prison. The preacher did not just walk on down the road and go to his destination and forget these people, but he stopped and he went over there where they were and he sat down and he observed their condition and he saw their pitiful situation and he stayed there for 7 long days. And the Bible says that he was astonished at what he saw, what he heard, what he felt. This visit down by the river changed Ezekiel's life. And just following this, God spoke to this man and commissioned him to be a watchman of his to warn the people of their need of preparing to meet God. I wish tonight that you would join me for the next 25 minutes and we will take a visit to the Philippine Islands. And I believe if you will visit with me on these needy islands, your life will never be the same. I believe that Ezekiel was changed by his visit down by the river. I believe as he sat there where they sat, God spoke to him as he saw these people. He did not just see people, but he saw souls in need of a Savior. And I hope that tonight, after we take this visit to the islands, you will never be able to be complacent when God speaks to your heart about warning people of their wicked ways. I wish we could all go out to the airport tonight and get on a 747 and we could fly up to the Philippine Islands and we'd get off on a little island called Mactan. It's just about 3 miles from where I live. I live on the island of Cebu. But we would have to land on this island because this is where the airport is. And we'd get off and we'd cross over on a barge to the island of Cebu and go up to my home on the side of the mountain overlooking the city of Cebu and overlooking the other islands within my view. And we'd have lunch together there in the city of Cebu tonight, and then we'd go out tomorrow and see some of the places that God has laid upon our heart to try to minister to. But I hope as we make this visit tonight, you'll be able to see the things that I have seen for 16 years. As I sit there looking out the window day after day, I can look over and view the sunrise over the island of Leyte and over the Mactan Island. These were beautiful sights as the sun came up over these islands for many, many years. But every day as I sit there, it seems like that the beauty has left because I can see islands, and I do not just see islands, but I see islands with people. I see people there that nobody seems to care. I see people there that our Lord spoke of in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8 when he says, "If you'll ask me, I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance." Who wants the heathen? Who cares about the heathen? Filthy, dirty, godless, unsaved, unregenerate? Who would ask God for the heathen? I did. I asked God for the heathen. I asked God to give them to me. And as I look out over the island of Leyte, and you look out with me, I've done it for 16 years as my wife sat there, and my 16-year-old daughter sat on my right, and my 14 daughters sat there on the left of the table. And as I would eat my breakfast and my lunch and my supper, I can look out and I can see the island of Leyte with 1.5 million people with only one missionary. As I look to the right, I can see very clearly the island of Bohol with 750,000 people, not one missionary. Not one missionary. You would go up a little higher. You'd be able to look across on the other side of the island of Leyte and see that island of Samar with 2 million people. Not one missionary. And this is the thing that I face constantly. And some people may wonder, why, oh why, Bob, do you emphasize missions? Brother, I cannot help but emphasize missions as I have sat where they sat for 16 years. And I have seen and I have felt and I have heard the cry, no man careth for my soul. Nobody seems to understand. Nobody seems to get upset about the heathen. Nobody wants the heathen. Nobody cares about the heathen. Nobody wants to go to the heathen. Oh, listen, I say unto you tonight, after 16 years as a missionary, I have to stand before you tonight and confess that my people have taught me more than I've ever been able to teach them. They've taught me some things as I sat with them, and I've slept in their beds and in their homes, and I've eaten their food, and I've ministered to them, and I've been out in those islands for all these years, and they've taught me some things, and I'd like to pass these things on to you tonight. And I feel as if you will just sit with me for a little while as we sit with them, I believe we'll be able to learn the things that I've learned over these past few years. First of all, my people have taught me the meaning of simple faith. The meaning of simple faith. The simple faith. Just to believe God. Oh, I wish that we had not become so sophisticated in America that we would doubt this book. I wish that we still could look in this book and say, God, I believe every word of it, and then get up and act accordingly. Not just a simple faith to say I believe in God, but to get up and begin to act upon that which we say we believe, and then begin to get out and do something about it. My people take seriously the word of God. When my God writes in His word that He shall supply our every need, I tell my people this. And though I was teaching them and telling them all along that if you're a child of God, you can pray and believe God and God answers prayer, even down in my old heart, I didn't have the faith that I was asking them to have. Sometimes my people come to me and say, Pastor Hughes, would you please pray with me about a certain item? And really, folks, I have to confess my faith is not that simple to believe like they are. But they come to me with a request and want me to pray. And I have to say, okay, let's pray. Let's get on our knees and pray, and you pray first. And while he's praying, he prays in such simple faith. Lord, you said in your word that if we ask, we'll receive. And as they believe God, and my old heart begins to reach out and say, I can believe God too. And when he says amen, then I pray. He's taught me the meaning of simple faith. Mrs. Medulla, who was saved through listening to the broadcast, I buried her husband. She was left with 9 children. Little baby, 3 months old, little Mario. It seems like that there was no one that she could turn to but God. But she had learned to have a simple faith in God, left a destitute woman with nothing in this world. For out there, there's no such thing as somebody to help when you're destitute. I went to her home one morning and knocked on the door, and she came to the door and said, Pastor Hughes, come in, let me tell you what God did. This morning we got up and we had no food. There was no rice. There was no fish. There was no milk for little Mario. And I asked my family to come in, and we got on our knees and we began to pray. And we began to pray and ask God to supply our daily bread. And while we were praying, there was a knock at the door, and I went to the door, and there stood a man there with a sack of groceries and says, the Lord laid it up on my heart to bring these to you. My God is a God that wants us to believe Him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe Him. We must believe Him.
Oh, today, if we could only go back to the Bible and just have simple faith, just to believe, and then to be able to step out on this faith and ask for big things. Oh, I'm going back to the island with big requests. I tell you, my friends, get out on the limb. That's where the fruit is. Oh, listen. Let's dare to do the impossible. You don't have much of competition there. Do the impossible. I'm going out there by the grace of God, and we're going to be able to build a building that will accommodate 2,000 people. And Lord willing, about 4 years, we're going to give you folks a race for your lives. You pray for us, folks. We've got some people that love God, too. And they have simple faith, and they just pick up this book, and God says it, and we believe it. We want to attempt great things for God. And we're getting ourselves out on a limb, and we're going to have to trust the Lord. But as I sat where they sit, Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. Hey. Now, folks, let's look out and see some other things as we make this visit tonight in the Philippines. As we look up and down the islands, you'll want to visit some of our stations where we preach the gospel, and you'll notice that they'll teach you the same thing that they taught me. Not only the meaning of simple faith, but they'll teach you also the joy of giving. Isn't it wonderful? I come back to America and I preach in 177 churches going night and day. Sometimes I meet pastors who have an inferiority complex when they begin to talk about money. But really, I don't. I've gone there to the islands where our people have so little. And I pick up this book and I tell them, ye must be born again. And people get saved. And after they get saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, and I teach them the Word of God is the very Word of God. And the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. It doesn't say bring all the dollars, because those people don't have dollars. But they bring the tithe. When I go up in the mountains where our people don't have money, I begin to teach the same thing. Sometimes they say, well, Pastor, what's the tithe? I say, okay, get a basket. And I take a basket and I'll write on the outside, the Lord's tithe. And so I begin to teach them. Now, folks, if God gives you 10 pigs, 1 pig belongs to God. If God gives you 10 chickens, 1 chicken belongs to God. If God gives you 10 eggs, 1 egg belongs to God. And our people have found out the old hen lays better when they tithe. And folks, you'll learn the same thing if you'll put God first in your life. They've learned it's a joy to give. And I teach them that the tithe is holy unto the Lord, and it belongs to God, and you're a thief if you touch it. And our people are afraid to touch that basket. I wish American people would be afraid to touch the tithe and afraid to touch that basket. You say, well, Brother Hughes, I don't understand about tithing. Come on, get your basket, and we'll teach you a lesson on tithing. But we teach them not only to have one basket, we teach them to have another basket up and above the tithe. This is called the blessing basket. If you want to get a blessing, start giving above the tithe. I've gone all over this United States this year, and I've taught people to give up and above the tithe if you want to get a blessing. To trust God for something above the tithe. And it's been thrilling to my heart as I've seen people get involved that never dreamed that they could give before, and they're doing more than they ever dreamed that they could do. Brother Curtis Goldman called me the other day from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and said, Brother Hughes, said, we thought we were doing a good job till you came out here and our people started giving $1,000 a week faith promise offering up and above their regular tithe. Says, you don't know what this did to our church. God did something. Little church down in Fort Worth, Texas, Brother Alvis Edmondson, running 400 in Sunday school, gave $40,000 to missions last year. He said, well, does he need to build? Oh, yes, he's building a new 3-story Sunday school building. He needed money to build. He took an offering 3 weeks ago, $80,000 cash offering on the button. The people gave it. Didn't have to pay any interest on that. That's just give. People, when they start giving, they learn the joy of giving. Somebody says, not long ago, now, Brother Hughes, would you kind of close this out on a low key? I don't know low key. I just don't know that language. Brother, I believe that you can't get Baptists to give too much. Down in East Texas, where Brother John pastored for a number of years, wasn't in that church, but one about 20 miles from there, pastor had a pencil and he's figuring out how much his people spend on cigarettes and snuff. He said, you know, little congregation of 150, they spend every month $800 on cigarettes and $200 a month on snuff. He said, can you imagine, Brother Hughes, $1,000 a month going up in spit and smoke? He said, this is terrible. He said, they think they can't do mission work. We could give $12,000 to mission if our people could learn the joy of giving. I wish people today could learn the joy of giving. Meet my people. Oh, I came to church one Sunday morning, and the house was packed out with people, and I looked down there, and it was feathers all over the floor, and I looked, and there was a big old duck tied to the piano stool. And I went down there, and a little old lady came hobbling up to me and said, "Pastor, that's my mission offering. I didn't have any money, but I brought my duck." Hey. I don't care how poor you are, you can still give if you love God. She learned the joy of giving. She brought her duck. You say, what would you do with a duck if you had an offering next Sunday morning? Well, we took it and sold it and gave it to missions. Next Sunday, she had a big old squash it brought. Oh, listen. After I had gone out there in the mountain of Mindanao and I'd preached for a week there, living in that little old bamboo house, sleeping on a floor, and I'd lived there and I'd preached there for a week and taught the people to give and taught them the joy of giving. I did not want anything for my preaching. But you know, when I started to leave, they said, "Pastor, don't leave yet. We've got something for you." They did not take the treasure and write out a check and give it to me. They did not call the men to come down and pass the offering plate. They sent the kids out to catch the love offering. And brother, when I saw the chicken flying into the trees, I knew I was about to get my love offering. And so when I started to leave, they presented me with a big old bamboo basket with 27 chickens, 2 coconuts, and a sack of rice. You should have seen my wife when I got off the plane back in Cebu with 27 chickens, 2 coconuts, and a sack of rice, and by that time, 3 eggs. God had blessed my love offering in a wonderful, wonderful way. I didn't need those chickens and those eggs, but I'll tell you one thing. I would not refuse those people the blessing of giving because they wanted to do it. They had been taught to do it. I wished in America we could wake up to the reality that it's a joy to give. It's a joy to have a part. My people in Cebu make an average of 45 cents a day. As I said, we have college teachers that don't make a dollar and a half a day. Last year, they gave $3,000 above their tithe to missions. We support from that little church there in Cebu 13 Filipino missionaries going out into the other islands to preach the gospel and establish churches. The pastor wrote me the other day and said, "Brother Hughes," says, "we've been looking at that island of Bohol. 750,000 people. Not one missionary, and we prayed, oh God, send a missionary from America. Send some missionary that will love my people. Send somebody that will warn my people." I've been getting radio letters from that island for about 8 years. But folks, I couldn't go there. He said, "Well, Brother Hughes, don't you have time?" Oh yes, I preach 21 times a week on the broadcast. I preach 3 times on the telecast. I teach in my Bible college 10 hours a week. And then in the churches, I have time. I preach an average of 36 times a week there in the islands. How could I go to that island? But oh, they got a burden the other day. The Filipino pastor got some of the young people and they got on a little boat and they got off on the other side over there on that island. And they preached the gospel for 3 days and had 34 precious souls saved. And he wrote me the other day that they were praying for somebody to go. And one of our laymen in the church came forward and says, "I'll go. I'll go." And he's going out as a layman from our church there. You say, "Oh, hadn't he been called to preach?" What are you talking about? I get so sick and tired of people saying, "Well, God just can't use me." Listen, God's hard up. He can even use you. Don't begin to boast when God begins to use you. Look what he got when he got me and your preacher and everybody else. But listen, when I first started there, I wanted to go to Leyte and preach in some of these other islands. I just had 4 or 5 men. I just had a few people. But I wanted to go to these other places and preach the gospel. What do you do? I couldn't call Brother Rawlings and say, "Send me one of your associates to supply for me Sunday." No! I looked out and said, "Brother Gisalva, you'll preach on Sunday morning. Brother Lamar, wish you'll take the service Sunday night. Brother Ludick, you'll take the service on Wednesday night." You say, "Brother Hughes, those men were not called." What are you talking about? I called them. And brother, they've been pretty faithful. One of those men that I called 3 years later came forward and said, "Brother Hughes, God's called me to preach." I said, "What do you mean called to preach? God called you 3 years ago. You're just now surrendering." Today he's pastoring the Cebu Bible Baptist Church. And 2 weeks ago they had 685 in Sunday school and 7 saved. We haven't ordained him yet, but we're thinking about it when we get back. He's doing pretty fair without his ordination papers. God's blessing him. He's a medical doctor, doctor of medicine. God saved him. God's done something to him. And he wants to win souls. And I don't hinder anybody that wants to win souls. Let them go. And so God has worked in the heart. They've taught me the joy the joy of giving. This is an eternal investment. I did not come back to America to try to get people to give. I believe that we're trying to get you to make an investment that will help you in this life and in the life to come. An eternal investment. This is the greatest thing that we could do is make any... Somebody said Americans are spending money they don't have, buying things they don't need, trying to impress people they don't even like. This is just about the way it is today. Why don't we wake up that if we're ever going to serve God, we better get involved in God's plan of worldwide evangelization. There are people that have not yet been evangelized in this world. There are two kinds of people in the world today. Those who can hear and those who cannot hear. You're blessed to be among those who can hear. There may be those who will not hear, but there's not a man in America that will be able to stand before God and say, I did not have an opportunity. Because he could turn on the radio. He could call up the church and the church would send a bus over in front of his door. He could hear the gospel. But what about those who have never heard and never had an opportunity to hear? Oh, listen, the front rows have been overfed and we spend most of our time trying to beg Christians to go to church. Trying to beg absentees to be faithful while out on the other side on the back rows of the world. They've never had an opportunity. They've never heard. And we're doing our best to get the gospel to them while it is still yet day. For night is soon coming, for I feel that we don't have long in the Orient. And if we ever intend to do any mission work, we better do it now. Not when we get it all paid for back here. Not when we get all the chapels built and the steeples in and the bells in and the workers and all that and send what's left over. No, my friend. We've been sending leftovers to the mission field long enough. We need to think about sending our choice servants to the mission field. We think if a man's a failure here, then let him go to the mission field. You keep him. We don't want him. You send us your choice servants. Those who know how. Like they wrote David Livingston from the missions office many, many years ago and said, Dr. Livingston, when you build the roads and the roads get up to your station, then you write us and we'll send you missionaries. He wrote back and says, keep them. We don't want that kind. We want missionaries that will come whether they're roads or not. And folks, this is what we need in the world today. Men who will go out and say, God's called me. And we need those kind today. As I sat where they sat, they've taught me the meaning of simple faith. They've taught me the joy of giving. And then another thing they've taught me as I sat where they sat, they've taught me not to be ashamed of my faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. You walk in Dr. Gisalva's office. Been a faithful member of our church a number of years. The first thing you'll see on that doctor's desk is a Bible. And brother, before you get a pill for your stomach, you'll get the gospel for your soul. That man believes in winning souls to Jesus Christ. He wins an average of 3 or 4 every week to Christ. He's a doctor. He has a clinic. He has a free clinic once a month and allows people to come who don't have any money. And before they can see him, he gives them a little number, and they can see him by the number. But he has sometimes 200 or 300 patients out on that day, and he brings them all in a little chapel there in our building, and he makes them all sit there and listen to him preach 1 hour before they can see him. He's pastoring the church also. He's got a real responsibility. I wish you could meet him and see how he has a radiant testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meet Attorney Descatado. We had the joy of going into his home 3 years ago and opening the Bible and winning he and his wife to the Lord that day. His wife's a college teacher. 3 years ago, I have not been back to his home in 3 years. I tell our Christians when they get saved, our people when they get saved, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me even to church. And I don't believe you ought to have to visit Christians all the time, beg them to go to church. And so our people, we're teaching them to be faithful to God. This attorney, the next Sunday, he brought another man to church, and he was a karate expert. He got saved. Now he's my head usher. God has been good to us to give us people in our church. Meet Dr. Rene Cisson. Dr. Rene Cisson, medical doctor. He graduated 3 years ago. He's been out in the practice. He wrote me the other day and said, Brother Hughes, God's called me to preach. I believe that God's calling his top people into his work to that we might be able to go back and do a larger work than we've ever done before. Oh, go with me back to the island of Mindanao. And I'll show you the people that have taught me not to be ashamed of my faith. after preaching there in the mountains and coming down to the lowland, walking through the rice paddies up to my waist. We came up to a little bamboo house and I heard somebody crying. I said to Brother Brasileño, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, that's the house of the bandit." I looked just inside and I could see a man with one arm gone. He lost it in one of the raids. I said, "No, we'll have to stop here and see what's wrong." And we walked up closer to the house and I saw just inside the house a little bamboo bed with a mosquito net going up over the bed and candles burning all around the body of a woman who had just been killed 2 hours before. I told the man who I was and he said, "Oh, missionary, it's good that you came to our village today. Now you can pray for my wife." I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I cannot pray for your wife, but I can pray for you." And I opened my Bible and showed this man God's simple plan of salvation and laid my hand on his shoulder across the mosquito net, and I won him to Christ. I didn't know what would happen to the man. I went on back to Cebu, and 2 years passed by, and I went back to the island, but not to the same village, to dedicate a new building. And while we were there, I looked out there at my hand and said, "Pastor Hughes, do you remember me?" And I said, "Yes, I remember you." He said, "I'm the one that you led to Christ when my wife died." I said, "Where have you been?" He said, "You haven't heard?" I said, "No, I haven't heard. Where have you been?" He said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, "after you left my village, I became so burdened for the Bila untried. They never heard about Jesus. They do not have missionary. They do not have anyone to tell them about Jesus. Every day I pray, oh God, send missionary to Bila untried. Send somebody to those people who have never heard." And one day the Lord says, "These folks have taught me not to be ashamed of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat where they sat, and they've done something to my life, and I wish tonight as we visit them that you could get the same burden to say, I'll step out on simple faith. I'll be able to do more for God because I'm not going to be satisfied with just the small thing, but I'm going to get out on the limb where the fruit is. I'm going to step out." You say, "Brother Hughes, God hasn't revealed any call to me." I say to you tonight, why do you need a call when you have a command in God's Word to preach the gospel to every creature? The call is right here in this book. You say, "Brother Hughes, I haven't heard any voices." Why do you need a voice when we have a verse that says, "Ye shall be witnesses"? Man walked up to me the other day, a young pastor whom God's dealing with, and said, "Brother Hughes, I just think that I have to have a special call." I said, "By the way, what's your telephone number?" You know, I can't understand people. They sit back and wait for God to open a door when the world's going to hell. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Just get up and go any direction and win everybody you meet. Speak to everybody you meet. The pastor was worried. I said, "You come over and you win 4,000 or 5,000 people to the Lord in a ministry out there. I don't think God will hold that against you when you get to heaven. Come on, folks. The need is great. The time is short." You say, "Now let's don't send all our people to the mission field." Don't you worry. We're not going to get overpopulated with missionaries on the foreign field. Where there are 999 that'll stay in the States, only one will go. Where are they? Where are those that are willing to sit where they sit? Where are those that sit? You want a call? You listen real carefully and you'll get a call. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light! Send the light! Those people out there are not concerned whether you are called or not. They just want to hear about Jesus. Hey. They just need to know how to be saved. They just need to know about John 3:16. While you sit here on Sunday night and rejoice about the second coming of Jesus Christ, most of the people have never heard that He came the first time. What are we doing, folks? We're playing with it. Aren't we going to be ashamed of ourselves when He comes back and He says, "Why? Oh, why did you not evangelize the world?" But, oh God, I was trying to preach. I was trying to win souls here at home. Oh, listen. You've heard over and you've heard over and over and over and over and over and over again. Most of the people here tonight have heard the gospel more than I have. I got saved when I was young. I went to the Philippines when I was 17.
I came back and immediately went to Bible school and headed back to the Philippines the day I graduated. I haven't heard much preaching. That's the reason I appreciate the messages and broadcast and the records of this church so much. Sometimes I go down into my little recording room and I'll sit there. And I'll put on a record and I'll listen to it. And I'll listen to the singing. And I'll listen to the preaching. Because I don't have a preacher. I don't have anybody to preach to me. And when the invitation's given, I want to get up and go forward. I'll tell you, this is what it does. Oh, God help us that we'll see as we sit where they sit. As we're where they are. Can you not see these islands? Can they not feel what I feel? What do you want to do about it? I think we ought to do like the little boy down in Denver, Colorado. He came forward in the service and said, Brother Hughes, I've already surrendered my life to God, but I want God to know I'm available. I wonder what would happen tonight in the Landmark Baptist Temple if everybody would become available. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I'm available. I don't know where I can go, but I'm available. Oh, listen, my friend, tonight, just be available. Just make yourself at God's disposal and say, Lord, I'm yours. You're my Lord. I'll just do what you want me to do. And that's all God wants. If you'll do that, God will take you and He'll use you and He'll do mighty things in your life if you'll only make yourself available. Why not tonight? Can you hear that still small voice saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? You can say right now in your heart, Lord, I might not be very much, but I'm willing to make myself available to God. Shall we stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Just for a moment of prayer in the time of invitation. There are people tonight here God's dealing with. I wonder how many tonight can lift your hand as a testimony and say, Thank God I live in America and I've heard the gospel and I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. How many tonight will have to lift your hand and you are willing to do it and say, Preacher, I'm not yet saved, but I'd sure like to be. I've heard the gospel tonight and I need to be saved. I know Christ died for my sins. I've heard it, but I've never been saved. Preacher, I want to know where I'm going when I die. Pray for me. Lift up your hand and I'll pray for you tonight. All of this audience, lift your hand. You want to be saved? You want to know it? Lift your hand. Let me pray for you tonight. Come on. Right now. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Lift up the hand high and let me see it and then I'll pray for you. Who else? How many tonight will say, Brother Hughes, God has spoken to my heart and I don't know what I can do. And I don't know how much I can do. But I want to make myself available to God tonight to do whatever He wants me to do. And I want you to pray for me. Lift your hand. God bless you, fella. God bless you here. Yes, here. God bless you. There. Yes. In the choir. Everybody that God's spoken to. God bless you. Father, this is your service. We praise you for your dealing in our heart. Save the lost. And draw thy children to thyself that they might see and hear that still small voice that speaks in your word. As the Father hath sent me. Even so, send I you. God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.